Doctrine of Fellowship. And tonight we're going to cover, and this will conclude our study, and hopefully where we end up will be the conclusion, but we'll say in effect that this will be the conclusion, and that is the disadvantages of Christian fellowship. There are many disadvantages. There are no disadvantages of fellowshipping in the Word. There are no disadvantages in fellowshipping with the three persons of the Trinity. There's no disadvantage, for example, in fellowshipping with God the Father. None whatever. It's only to your advantage. There's no disadvantage to being occupied with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only an advantage. There's no disadvantage of being filled with the Spirit and fellowshipping with the Spirit. But fellowshipping with believers can have tremendous disadvantages. And it's obvious that we're going to see some of them. And I'm not distorting the doctrine. And again, reiterating what I've mentioned all along, Christian fellowship is nice. Christian fellowship may be attractive. Christian fellowship may be fun. Christian fellowship may be something that we all enjoy. We have friends, and that, of course, can be a problem. Friends can be a serious problem, because if they're the wrong friends, or they have the wrong ideas, or they're negative toward doctrine, what happens? That's one of the disadvantages. But in no way does the believer ever grow as a result of Christian fellowship. You can't grow through it at all. The only way you grow is by taking in doctrine on a nightly basis and breathing it out to experience and using it in the everydayness of life. So let's begin with the disadvantages of Christian fellowship. A, Christian fellowship can cause the establishing of wrong priorities through interaction with confused believers. Now, we must define, I suppose, very simply, what Christian fellowship is. Christian fellowship is an interaction on the part of two or more believers on an equal plane. In other words, you have something in common. There's something that draws you together. There's something in which you are compatibly drawn. An example, when there are some of you men, from time to time, I will say to you, let's go fishing. And so you say, all right, pick the date. And so I say, how about Monday at 4 a.m? And some of you say, forget it. No one gets up at 4 a.m. Well, some of you say, let's do it. So we get out on the boat, and we sit there, and we have something in common. On one side of the coin, party A and party B. You're there to do what? To fish. That is the primary priority for the day. It may be frustrating, it may be aggravating, it may be disappointing. Then there's some extenuating circumstances that enter into the picture. For example, the heat. And may affect the party of the first part as well as the party of the second part. Or, as in the case of Phil and I, one time we were out and it wasn't the heat at all. To the contrary, it was the cold. And the wind. And the rain. And the lightning. And so we started to enjoy our fellowship a little bit closer, because I was the only one that had a poncho. And so I had the top up on the boat, but I just didn't think about the fact that it might rain. And so I put the poncho over me, and I was very toasty and dry, but I heard a chattering over in the corner. And being the kind-hearted individual that I am, I said, Phil, let's cuddle. to hear the elements had gotten to us. I don't think we exegeted one passage. I don't think we got into any biblical discussions during that time, because cracking around us was all forms of nasty lightning. And it wasn't like you go 1001, 1000. You didn't go like that. Bam, crack, it was right there. And it was hitting all around us. And I can remember when we pulled away from this one cove, there was a guy sitting there in an aluminum boat. And all I could think of was, he's wet, he's sitting in metal, and I'm glad I'm on fiberglass. And I had my arm on one of my aluminum strips. I took it off very quickly. But you see, we had a great time of fellowship. We didn't catch any fish. I think both of us may have caught coals, so we had that in common. But you see, we had something in common. And so fellowship in the physical realm generally depends upon having some concord, some agreement, some affinity in your relationship or fellowship with that individual. You can even call it friendship. Friendship and fellowship. Fellowship is just the Christian word for friendship. It's all it is. You get together as friends and you do things as friends. That's fellowship. Now, when the Word comes into the picture and you start fellowshipping in the Word with each other, now that is true, biblical, Christian, God-honoring fellowship. But I'm not discounting the other. Not at all. I don't want anyone to get the idea that I'm poo-pooing the whole concept of friendship and Christian fellowship. No. But it has no value other than previously stated. You can have a great time fishing. You can tell your war stories. You can say how big the one that got away was. And so on. And we all have one of those stories. I've had some monsters break off. Monsters. And I've even had eyewitnesses to those. We even saw the thing come up. And actually, this one came up and almost surfaced to the water. It was huge. It was a striped bass in Lake Mead. And I got so excited, I started cranking faster. Of course, Larry was with me. And I'm convinced to this day that there are a lot of hare-lip striped bass running around in Lake Mead, because he tore the mouths out of at least 15 of them. I think he was still salmon fishing on the, the Columbia River in Oregon, or wherever, Washington, thereabouts, where the salmon run. And those, you actually have to set the hook into the upper bone, but not in the case of striped bass. And so he'd get a hit, and he'd, one of these numbers, you know, and you'd see a jaw come up out of the water. A scale or a tooth or something, you know. So I kidded him about that. And finally he decided that after 2 hours of that he'd back off. And we never got any more hits. They were gone by then. But you see, we can talk about these things. And we had a deacon in our last church. And he sent me a picture one time of a man standing there with a 75-pound striped bass with his picture superimposed holding it. I know it wasn't him, because, well, I just know. And we used to go out at night at the church. We'd go to Long Island Sound, and we'd get our little beach chairs, and we would sit there and get our little lanterns, you know, those little pump-up Coleman things. And we'd throw our lines out, put them in a sand spike, sit back, kick our feet up in the air, and then we'd play games like... Well, you're sitting there, and all of a sudden, one guy jumps, and everybody jumps, okay, because they think it's a strike. And they say, gotcha. You don't grow. You don't grow. Old and weary, maybe, but not biblically or spiritually. So Christian fellowship has a disadvantage as well. I'm giving you the good times, but there can be some very serious bad times. Why?
Christian fellowship can cause the establishment of wrong priorities through interaction with confused believers. And this is the case where the weak control the strong. In other words, a strong believer will fellowship with a weaker believer, and because the priority is not the exchange or interaction of Bible doctrine, the weak brings the strong down. Remember something, that the sin nature always travels the course of least resistance. The Spirit of God is not a bully. You cannot bring a weak believer up to the level of a strong believer through Christian fellowship. All you can do is that the weak believer can bring the strong believer down to his level. Why? Remember, what is Christian fellowship again? An interaction on an equal plane. So you have a confused believer. You have a believer who has the wrong priorities. And for the sake of friendship, what happens? The strong believer compromises his position, comes down to the level of the confused, weak believer, and they may retain their friendship, but now the strong believer is compromised. The second disadvantage, point B. I'm going to give you all of them, and this doesn't mean that this happens every time. This is not written in stone. It's simply an observation that someone has made with this regard. Christian fellowship is a distraction from Bible doctrine through preoccupation, there's the key word there, with friendship or romance. Now, did I say there's something wrong with friendship or romance? No. I simply said that it can be a distraction from doctrine when you're preoccupied with friendship or romance. A good example of that would be one of our men, single, meets a young woman who is not positive to the word. So, as they're dating together, she says, how come you never take me out on Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday? Why is it always Monday night and Friday night? And you have to admit then that you go to Bible class those three nights. And so she says, well, I'd like to go to a on Wednesday night. So for the sake of fellowship, for the sake of friendship, for the sake of romance, the stronger is compromised by agreeing with the weaker. In this case, the possibility of a young woman who is negative to the Word of God. That's why I've suggested in the past, of course, no one ever listens to me because what does the old damn fool know anyway? But I've suggested in the past that if you're going to date someone, bring them here right away, and if they can't take it, dump them! That's simple enough. Why? Because you will have to compromise your position in Christ, your priority to doctrine. And if you have friends that attempt to compromise your position in Christ, dump them. Get other friends. With kind of friends like that, by the way, you don't need enemies. Because whether you realize it or not, that's your enemy. You see, Satan knows that he can't use you directly. He can't get to you directly. Why? Because you're encapsulated living inside the divine dynasphere. But what would be a subtle temptation that you might not see? Here you are. You're right in the middle of God's plan. And here comes a friend and or
one who could be potentially one you could love, a romantic situation, and you go right out. I've seen it over and over and over again. I've seen it even to the extent where the man or the woman established the priority and said, unless you come to Bible class, I won't date you. And as long as they were dating, they were in class. And as soon as they got married, gone! He or she just simply waited patiently. Like I would wait, or Mark would wait, or Phil would wait, or Jerry would wait, or any of you other fishermen, for the big one. And you sit there and you feel them nibbling, right? You're going, just wait a little bit longer. And then that slight pull, then it gets a little heavier. And then you say, now it's time. You're patient. And then you set the hook. There are people like that out there. We had a man here way back. Oh, it's over 20 years ago now. He was dating this young lady. As a matter of fact, I'd gone to school with her. And both Gene Cunningham and she were part of my lunch break. And so we started talking one day, and come to find out she came from an area where her pastor was a categorical teacher. She didn't know that there were any in the valley. And so she started attending on a regular basis. Very, very faithful. Very faithful. Then she met this guy. Christian type. In fact, a Christian. No doubt. He was a part of the Bible school rut. He had been there and I guess got kicked out. But nevertheless, to make a long story short, the marriage ended with her being shot by him, and then he committed suicide. And that, by the way, 2 days before she had called my wife and said, I've resolved that doctrine is more important than my husband in this marriage. Pick me up Monday. I'm coming back to Bible class. Saturday, she was dead. Now you say, well, that's probably why you feel the way you do. Part of it, yes. As a matter of fact, I got to the point for a while, whenever I'd see a young buck come in here and start spying on our women, I became very protective. Extremely protective. You say, for a while. It's still the same way, only I'm more subtle now. Instead of going, crank, crank, I now go, crank, crank, you see. They just hear it instead of seeing it. Listen, I've been here long enough. I've seen a lot of people give up doctrine completely, wasted in the Christian life because of the wrong association, the wrong fellowship, the wrong people they got associated with. Some of you were borderline. For a while, you were associating with some of the renegades of Westside. That's why I made it a point to emphasize, stay away from those people that are negative to the word. You don't need them, but they need you. You say, why? They want to destroy you. They don't like what you stand for. They're either in Cosmic One or Cosmic Two, and in Cosmic Two, they are antagonistic toward doctrine, anyone that communicates it, anyone who's a recipient of it. Why do you suppose we are warned so many times in the Scriptures, do not associate with, do not have fellowship with, do not have any connection with negative believers? It doesn't say anything, by the way, of unbelievers. Why? Because we're supposed to have connection with a non-believer. That's how we evangelize them. But we don't drop down to their level to do so. We keep our Christian ethic, always. As a matter of fact, in most cases, we even cover the liberty we have in Christ, lest it be a stumbling block to that unbeliever. You know, all things are lawful for me, Paul says, but not all things are expedient. And so for the case of a non-believer or a weak believer, you simply refrain from that. That's why I've asked some of you not to smoke in front of the building on Sunday morning when we have visitors. Why? Because I'm a legalist? No. Simply because of the fact that visitors might be weak. Some of them may be unbelievers. They immediately jump to a conclusion. So you say, well, if they're legalistic, they don't belong here. Well, if they're legalistic, they do belong here. I'll straighten them out. But I'm not going to blow smoke in their face to straighten them out. I'll teach them the word. And then when they become strong enough, they'll understand that's not an issue. That's a matter of preference. It's a matter of whether or not you want to live 5 or 6 years longer than anybody else. It's a matter of whether or not you want to get up in the morning and cough half of your insides out. It's a matter of whether or not you want to have that nasty, ugly, terrible breath that you breathe on people. But by the way, non-smokers are 10 times worse. Unless they use something. They are. Awful. Awful. People come up to me and they go, I have a question to ask you. Oh, brother. If you look carefully, you'll see dents in all this part of the wall. That's from me backing up and getting hit. Sometimes I almost want to fall down or put my hand over their mouth to cover them up. It's awful. They're a non-smoker. They got all that bacteria going on in there. At least smokers go, or they pop some things or whatever they do to, so they're not offensive in that manner. Do what you have to do. Just don't make the mistake that sergeant made many years ago with the police department. He thought it was mouth spray and it was mace. Well, a little canister, but you know, they're about this long. Ladies carry them in their purse, and apparently one of our female officers left it in his top drawer, and so he looked at it, pulled the top, and well, that kind of hurt for a while. That's awful stuff, by the way. Awful. Ladies carry it. But don't make the mistake. They even had some years ago, had a little black thing with a little gold top on it, you know, and a little key ring so you could, and it looked like a mouth spray. Be careful. Be careful. Now it's obvious. It's got a big M on it for mouth. Mace. All right, so here's a friend. Now, I know some of you pull this. I know you do. You compromise coming to Bible class because you have a friend that's negative to the word. You've dropped down to their level. You've compromised yourself in Christ. Your priority wasn't doctrine at that moment. And that's one of the disadvantages, you see. And you may have missed the very doctrine that you would have needed for the next week to come through successfully. You know, here's the thing that I've learned over the years. God is going to burden me with what you need, whether you're here or not. And if you miss it, I still communicate it. Now, if you get the tapes, no problem. But be careful, don't abuse those tapes. And say, well, I'm going to the Suns game, this way, and we had a guy here, couldn't sit. His wife kept saying to me, can't sit in these hard benches, or the chairs, cannot sit. And he'd sit for 2.5 hours watching a hockey game. He was dead at 35, by the way. And she wanted to make excuses for him. I wouldn't buy it, so I was the ogre. I was the bad guy. I said, don't feed me that line. He just doesn't want to come to Bible class. She said, well, he's my husband. Well, you can come. Well, he wants me to go to the hockey game. Sure. Average woman in a hockey game. Unless you enjoy violence, I don't know. To me, that isn't hockey. I don't know what that is. What's that, fighting with sticks? They ought to ban the whole thing. Or fine them $1 million apiece. stupid. Like a bunch of little kids. Like tonight, I heard that the reason why the Suns basketball player is back in drugs is because there's no... Well, you see, what happens is in the off season, there's no one to make sure that they're constantly monitored. What are they, kids? What is it, a nursery? The Phoenix Nursery Suns? Come on, they're responsible for their own decisions. Let's say it what it is. The guy's an addict, and he deserves to get thrown out of the league. Period. But see, we don't want to say that. We want to blame it on somebody. We want to say if it was a rehab center somewhere local, he had to go to Los Angeles. Or, bull! Bull. You know, I don't like Deacon Sini, but at least he came out with it tonight. He says, I'm fed up with the BS. And that's it. I'm out. I was glad because I thought he was BS. So that works out good. I rejoiced when he said that. I said, oh, good. Now maybe we can get a conservative in there who won't give away the Panama Canal and charge us $1 million in taxes. Jerk. I did so much for the American people. Yeah, uh-huh. Kill them. That's what you did for them. You destroyed them. That's what friends will do for you. You say, what do I need friends for then? Well, you don't. That's my point. Look, if the Lord Jesus Christ is your friend, listen to me carefully. If the Lord Jesus Christ is your friend, anyone that doesn't conform to that doesn't fit into your friendship. See? And we sit here and we sing it, what a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, look at my friend. And off we go. And we miss class. And I've had people that I really respected say to me, well, you know, we won't be in class on Sunday. Why? Because we've got visitors coming from out of town. How many of you would put up with that from me for 5 minutes if I said to you, Bible class will be canceled for Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday because I've got some unsaved friends coming into town and I want to entertain them. You go, I could hear the murmuring now. I could hear it from here to Cactus. You wouldn't put up with it in a New York minute. But boy, you could do it. And I have to put up with it. And then you have the gall to tell me. At least don't tell me. Don't tell me anything. I can assume you were sick. But now I know you're more than sick. You're sick, all right. Spiritually sick, and there's nothing worse. Hey, friends are great. But here's where you meet your friends. If they don't want to come here, part. Say, it's an old Chinese proverb, Sully Jolly. You go, I know this isn't popular, but whoever said the Christian life was popular? Was our Lord, by the way, very popular? You remember when he made this statement? Listen to this. Unless you are willing to part from mother, father, sister, brother, husband, wife. And people say, well, one guy said, I can't do that. Goodbye. It says, then some disciples turned from him as of that day and never followed him again. They made their choice. What did our Lord expect? Total commitment. He said, look, I want to be your number one priority. Make me your number one priority and your life will be absolutely fantastic. Don't, then don't. But don't make believe. That's what Judas did. Huh? Wait. I've got passages to give you. Rougher yet. Point C. We may not finish this. Point C. Christian fellowship becomes the basis for the acquisition of legalism,
through association with legalists. It's amazing to me that a person who is absolutely without any legalism will begin to pick up legalistic trends because of their legalistic friends. And it rhymes. Trends through friends. Boy, that's a title of a good book. Sherry, jot that down. I'll write it someday. I'll start it tomorrow. Trends through friends. Legalism through friendship. Now, what happens? Well, you're friends, and so you don't want to annoy them. You don't want to upset them. You like them for some other reason than doctrine. So you've already compromised. Your association is not on a biblical plane. It may be on a physical plane. It may be on a social plane. It may be on a political plane. You know, we had a lot of politically oriented individuals at Westside Bible shortly after I got here. The word had gotten out that there was a super right-wing conservative pastor in the valley. Yours truly. Did not believe in gun control, and on and on and on, and supported the fact that the only good communist is a dead one. Okay? So the Birchers started to show up. And we were full of them. There's nothing wrong with Birchers, for the most part. The saved ones, phenomenal. Because they've mixed doctrine with their understanding of conspiracy. But that can be a distraction. Why? Because they spent most of their time reading up on this conspiracy and that conspiracy and that conspiracy and the Rothschilds and going all the way back to the Illuminati and in 1776 and on and on and on, and I know it all and I've taught it to you, but it has no spiritual value as far as your advance in Christ. The Lord will never say to you in that day, well, you know everything there was to know about the conspiracy, come in and inherit the crown of glory. Uh-uh. Because the key is, what did you know about my son? And how occupied were you with him? And so you can be distracted through legalists. And they'll pick up and say, I think we ought to, and I know pastors that have even succumbed to this. They've gotten involved with the wrong people in their congregation. They may be the ones who are the money people. We had a woman here years ago. She used to come to ladies' Bible class. Very, very wealthy woman. And she'd say to my wife, she told my wife this right to her face, and I heard her. She says, I want you to know this one thing that I can't stand about your husband. And so she said, what? She says, he knows that I'm filthy rich, and it doesn't matter to him. It didn't. I didn't care whether she was rich or poor. Didn't matter. If she was positive of the word, she'd learn. I didn't want her money. I wanted her brain so I could teach it. But I've heard of churches where this dear, dear old Mrs. Whatever was the one that bought the steeple and the bell in the steeple and paid for this and paid for that. And so she establishes the policy and the pastor goes along with it. Friendship. The spelling is a little different. It begins with a bull. You like that, Frank? Yeah, he liked that. Okay. Yes, yeah, he took notes on that one. Point D, Christian fellowship becomes the basis for involvement in antinomianism. All right, here's another one. You know our position and our stand on abortion in this local assembly. I will make no effort, absolutely no effort, to stop abortion in this country. None. However, personally, I am totally committed against it. But I'm not going to march on this one, and I'm certainly not going to break the law to prove my Christian right to show them that they are murdering little babies. First of all, I don't believe it's murder to begin with, in all honesty, doctrinally. However, I think the child, the unborn child, has as much right to live as any child does. Therefore, for me, it becomes an ethical or moral issue, not a biblical one. But we have pastors that are writing articles on it. They've written books on it. They've gotten so involved, they're straining to twist Scripture so that it comes out to say exactly what they want to say so that they can be appealing to their crowds. Ironically, they don't get any more than we do. I had one pastor years ago said to me, you know, he says, I've been involved in categorical teaching. As a matter of fact, at one time, he was the assistant pastor of Baraka Church in Houston. Bob Thiem's assistant, when Bob still had them. And he came to me and he said, John, he says, I think we've missed the boat somewhere. And I said, what's that? He says, this business of only teaching and teaching and teaching and teaching doesn't work. And I said, what? He says, it doesn't work. He says, I think we've got to alter our views a bit and start expanding out into the community, i.e. social impact. And so I said to him, you're wrong. I sat right in his living room. You're wrong. Well, within 6 months, he'd run off with his secretary. Within 2 years, he was in a mental institution with encephalitis. Gone. Brain gone. Finished. Today, I don't even know if he's still alive. He's finally died. He's vegetable. He was a vegetable. And yet, what a man of God. What a Bible teacher. Phenomenal! Why? He wanted a compromise. Oh, and by the way, I might add, when he ran off with his secretary, he got a divorce. So then he wanted to start a counseling service for young divorced couples. See? That's like, for example, let's say I committed an adulterous act. I got caught. I went to you and I confessed my sin. You said, all right, that's great. And the next week I start counseling on adulterous affairs. That's what happens. Subjectivity takes over. By the way, that didn't work either. Didn't work. So what happens? D, Christian fellowship becomes the basis of involvement in antinomianism, which is lawlessness, through association with promiscuous believers. You get involved in any promiscuity by association, get out of that as fast as you can. You have friends, for example, that are involved in any forms of promiscuity. Get out of it quickly. Break that relationship. It'll hurt you. It'll hurt you. You see, what some of you don't know is that when discipline comes, it also hits areas of the immediate periphery. Those that might be standing around. You know, when a big stone comes down, that's twice as big as the individual, and you're standing alongside of that person, what happens? You get munched too. Now, God's discipline can be very singled, but at the same time, it can also be very broad. Broad in the sense that not only does it cover the immediate person, but also their associates. That's called cursing by association. I don't know why anybody would want that. I'd be very cautious in my friends. I really would. As a matter of fact, knowing what I know, I would make sure that my friends were advancing believers, positive to the word. Because you see, there's always that rare instant when you want to talk about Bible doctrine. And you don't want the person going, what? The two things you never talk about, politics and religion. And you, on the other hand, is the only two things you ever talk about. Now, for example, to give you an illustration, lawlessness. You can get involved, like my daughter, with the MIA thing. But that can become a fetish. You can get so hung up in that, your whole time is spent in it, and doctrine fails. And do you know that there are people that are exploiting that whole MIA situation? You know how much false propaganda has been put out? Talk to her. She'll tell you. And you can become very disillusioned. And I'm all for the bracelets and all the rest of the stuff. There's nothing wrong with that. That's only an expression of what? Friendship? Desire? Understanding? You're not going to grow. God's not going to say, oh, I see you have an MIA. On in. Where's yours? I don't have one. Out. Go find one. Man, if that were the case, I'd have them around my neck and clear down to my ankles. All different sizes. And every aperture would have an MIA ring around it. And every appendage or protrusion. That's like Paul said. Is circumcision necessary for salvation? Well, if it is, here's what I'd suggest. Instead of just cutting off a part, whack the whole thing off. That's the correct translation, by the way, of that passage. The King James really messes it up. I wish they were cut off. Now, it's right, but you got to take it in context. The context was there were those that were teaching that circumcision was essential to salvation. And Paul says, hey, if you're going to get saved through circumcision, don't mess around with just the foreskin. Whack it all off. I mean, go all the way. Now you're really saved. I love the Apostle Paul because he was an extremist. He could never do anything in moderation. Nothing. When he preached, he wouldn't preach for an hour, 10 hours, 15 hours. Where you're sleeping? How dare you fall out of that haystack? Now I got to revive you. I got to take a break. In Hebrew, of course, or Greek, or Latin, depending upon his audience. That was the genius of Paul. Can you imagine? Went to Rome. Speak in Latin. Go to Jerusalem, speak in Hebrew. Go to Corinth, speak in Greek, all fluent. Go to Galilee, speak Aramaic. Go to Galatia, minister to the Galatians, probably spoke Gaelic or derivative thereof. Why? Because they, for the most part, were Irishmen. They were Celtics. And to this day, it is not. It's amazing to see it. But you'll see a red-headed, freckled-faced Arab. Or Greek. Generally in the north. Freckles all over. Curly, curly red hair. Blue eyes. That generally is not a description of an Arab or a Greek, you understand. Of course, I found out when we went to Greece that 90% of my family are tall and have blue eyes. How about that? So apparently, I've been mistaken. I'm not Mizraim. I'm Japhetic.
Whoa! Join the crowd, oh Swedes ones. Of course, my dad was born in Turkey, so now that may just change things drastically. My mother's family. You want to be antinomian? You want to march on? You want to bomb abortion clinics? Hey, these people, by the way, you know, they're Christians. They're dedicated Christians, but they're dedicated to the wrong thing. They're in cosmic one and interlocked with what gate? Crusader arrogance. Exactly. They've got a crusade, and they're grinding their axe. And what they do at home, they sit there at the wheel. It's the abortion axe. Say, what do you do regarding abortion? Nothing. I wouldn't practice it. And I'd never advise anyone to ever get one. Ever. But people do it. So what are we trying to do? What is this type of a Christian actually trying to do? Legislate Christianity. Can't do it. That's why it's antinomian. It's against the law. Yeah. Separation of church and state. You have principles. You have ethics. You have morals. Great. Wonderful. And it appears that most of us are within the same framework of our ethics and morals. Why? Because it's biblically derived. That should be our basis. That's our rule book. Where do you read, by the way, where it says, oh, there it is. I missed this one. Go to the local abortion clinic and bomb it. And then shoot anybody coming out. You read that? I don't. Or sit there like a damn fool and get arrested. And then say you're suffering for Jesus' sake. Absurd. That's blasphemous. They're not suffering for the Lord at all. They're suffering for their own stupidity. But you see, if there was an abortionist in here right now, one of these people, these marchers, they would say I was anti-Christian. And I wouldn't be a bit surprised if some radio program tomorrow would have me... Not on it, obviously, but I'd be spoken on. I went to a church the other night, and there was a pastor, so-called pastor. See, it's always so-called. I've been called a so-called pastor quite a bit, by the way. I've been also called other things. Point E, some believers use fellowship to pacify loneliness without ever solving the problem of loneliness. Look up here a minute before you write that. What does a person generally who is not lonely don't ever want to associate with? A person who is. Make sense? You want a bunch of lonely people around you complaining about their loneliness? I don't. I'm lonely. And if they're in your presence, what have they just told you? You're an unspoken request. Yeah. You're a non-entity. In effect, they should be saying, well, I'm so glad we've gotten together because I was lonely. All right. Now, forget about being lonely, but now they want to tell you about how lonely they are. That's right. And they're going to spend the whole time with you telling you how lonely they are. Shut up! You're not lonely anymore. You're in my presence. Now you're making me lonely. Or if you leave, I'll be lonely. But I like it. Because I'll be alone. You know, loneliness isn't bad. Honestly, where'd we ever get the idea that being alone is so bad? Sometimes it's very quiet. It's very peaceful. John was over today. Susan was over today. The baby was over today. My wife was over today. I was there today. Okay? So we had a rather rigorous schedule. We had one yesterday. Today was even more compounded. In and out, up and down, do this, buy that, clean this, wash that. So what's John doing in the middle of all this? He's doing his wash. And what's the baby doing in the meantime? She's undoing all the wash. Eh? We saved cleaning for tomorrow. Thank God. If I'd have cleaned today and that little one had come in, I'd have been frustrated. The house looks like a war zone. What hit this place? And when they were all gone, my wife was having her hair done. I was alone. Ah, yes. And then I heard dog going up the stairs. Don't you say a sound. So he curled up and went to sleep, which is his, bought him some food. Hopefully it might work. It's his high protein for active dogs. Hey, you'd think he'd been weightlifting all day. He'll come in from outside at night, boom, he's asleep. Right? He can't hear, so it must be a very quiet environment. He can hear sharp noises like the clapping of hands. That's the way I get him, and then I give him signs, signals. This means come here, that means go out, that means stop, or I just stare at him, and he stares at me. Then he goes back to sleep. What's wrong with being lonely? It's nothing, unless you're not occupied. Now, some people are occupied with self. Now, that's a problem. How can you be lonely with occupation with Christ? That may be the only time you have to spend some time with Him. Some people have to have people around them. Something's wrong. One of the disadvantages of Christian fellowship. We still have 18 to go. Obviously, I didn't get through. Gets better. We're going to cover 2 Timothy chapter 3 on Tuesday. I was going to conclude this evening. I'm not going to conclude this evening. Our time is gone. Let's pray. You're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for encouraging us especially of the proper priorities that we should have in our lives with regard to thyself and to thy Son. We know that men will fail us. We know that thy word has repeatedly told us that cursed is the man that trusteth in man and makes the flesh his strength. But blessed is the man who trusts in God. We thank you that we can place our trust, our faith, and be encouraged by that relationship. Dismiss us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.